Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to go on a road trip. You know, the one good thing about Memorial Day weekend is a lot of people go on road trips, right? It's the first weekend after school lets out, and a lot of families tend to go and take a road trip and go places, go on a little vacation, take a little time together. And so this morning, I want us as a church body, I want us to go on a little road trip together. And I brought my favorite model vehicle with me this morning for us to go on a little road trip together. So I hope you like my car. I think we can all possibly fit in here. So we're going to go on a little road trip together as we take a look at Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning. Now, Here's the good thing about road trips. Road trips are a lot of fun. I love road trips. Road trips, you know, you get as many people as you can, and you just pack them into the car together, right? And you get, like, all the snacks, you know, the Twizzlers and the popcorn and the Cokes and all the different things you just bring along the way. And you go on a road trip, and on your road trip, what do? You stop at different places, and you check out the scenes, and you visit things, and you go and you buy stuff, and it's just tons and tons of fun. And I want to start off by telling you about a little road trip that I went on when I was like 8 years old. So I was 8 years old, and I had an older brother. He was my older brother. His name's Michael, and he was 9. He's a year older than me. And I have an older sister. Her name's April, and she's like 5 years older than me. So she's like 13. And the best part, as I mentioned about road trips, is you get to stop at some places. Now, I know all the kids would agree with me when I say, like, it's boring in the car. So all you want to do is just, like, stop and get out and go inside, you know, the convenience store, go inside the gas station, the truck stop, whatever it is. Look at all the good stuff that you can buy, you know, all the little fun toys and all the souvenirs and the candy and the different stuff that you can buy. And so we are on this road trip. And we get to this stop, and we go in. It's a truck stop, and we're looking around. And my brother and I, we spot these amazing-looking cookies. I mean, these are the best looking cookies that you've ever seen. They're better than like your grandma's cookies. They look so good. They're like soft and chewy, and just like, it looks like chocolate chip is just falling out of it. And we're like, we have got to have these. And so we decided we're going to beg our parents, Mom, Dad, we've got to have this. Buy us a cookie. Get us a cookie. And they're like, no, of course, you know, parents, right? Like, no, you don't need it. It's okay. You've got snacks in the car. You don't need the cookie. And we're like, no, please, we got to have these cookies. They're the best cookies. And so finally, we broke them down, and they bought us a cookie, one to share. So here we are, my brother and I. We get back in what we had is a Dodge Ram truck at the time. So we hop in the back, and we're looking at this cookie, and we start to break it apart, and we're like, oh, this is looking so good. And we start to chomp it down. And as we're chomping it down, I look up, and I notice my mom and my dad and my sister are just staring at us, like, with anticipation. And I'm like, what? And they're like, is it good? Was the cookie good? Did it taste okay? I'm like, well, it's kind of bland. I mean, I was expecting it just to be like full of like good, you know, sweetness and just chocolate chip, you know, flowing out of it. It's kind of bland. And they just at that moment busted out laughing. And we were like, what? What is the deal? And they're like, my sister goes, you just ate a dog biscuit. They got us. They got us on that one. But, you know, on these road trips that we go on in our lives, they're a lot of fun. And we like to go and do them together. It's so much fun when you pack in a car together, a bunch of friends, a bunch of family. You get together and you go do something together. And you know what's true about us is that we were made to do things together. We were made to be better together. God designed us so that we would be better, so that we would rely on, we would need, we would want to be a part of something greater and something better than just ourselves. We were made to be together. And this morning, I want to go on a little road trip together. And we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah, chapter 3. In Nehemiah, he highlights this special work around the city of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem, where he mentions these 10 gates. And it's this story of how God's people came together to build something great, something truly amazing. They came together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there's, you know, as we go through this, we're going to take a look at some really weird names. You know, any good road trip, there's some like weird cities that you pass by, you know. We're going to see some weird names of some weird people and the different things going on in this place. And we're going to take this trip around Jerusalem. But with these weird names and these different stops that we're going to make, there's something meaningful, something significant that we can take from each and every one of them, each and every stop, something that we can apply to our lives as we look at how we go about this life together and what God has called us to do. Each and every one of us with our own talents, our own skills, our own parts, each of us with our own person coming together and what we're going to learn in Nehemiah to see what God's will is. You ready to go on the trip? Let's go. Nehemiah chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Told you there were some weird names. Those are just the beginning of it. So the first place, the first stop along our trip, and our little road trip that we come to is called the Sheep Gate. You know, I think it's really cool that in this story, God decides who's our good shepherd. He's the one that takes care of the flock. You know, we were once lost, but now we are saved, right? We were the lost sheep, and Jesus resurrected us. He saved us. He gave us a new life. And I think it's really cool that God decided to start off this story with the sheep gate. See, this is the place in Jerusalem where the sheep were out in the field, and the good shepherd would bring them in each night for protection and safety and to feed them. And I think that's really cool that he does that. But you know, not only that, in this first part of the scripture, he talks about the holy priest, Eliashib. You know, I think that's really significant. That's really important because I think any good, godly leader should be the first ones to get in on what God is doing. I think godly leaders should be the first one to jump in any city, in any situation, in any church, to be the first ones to jump in and say, you know what? I'm going to be a part in what God's doing in your life. And I'm going to take others along the journey with me. And Eliashib, he acted as a godly leader should. But understand this, pastors, godly leaders, leaders in the church, they weren't meant to do it alone. See, the responsibility doesn't fall solely on the church leaders and the pastoral staff. God has called each of us to be a part of the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, God considers you to be a part of the priesthood, a royal priesthood, but part of the leadership, the godly leadership. And it's not just up to the pastors and the leaders in the church. It's up to each and every single person in this room. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be the first ones to jump in and do what God is calling us to do. Amen. Let's keep going on a little trip. We made our first stop at the sheep gate. We're going to take a little bit further and go down here to what's called the fish gate. It's a little stinky over at the fish gate because what happened outside the fish gate is there was a lake there. There was water there where they went and they fished. But you know what's cool about the fish gate, right, is that God calls us to be fishers of men. You know, I think it's important that, yes, we are at the sheep gate and we're saved by the grace of God. But the first thing God calls us to do is to go out and be fishers of men, to go out and tell others about his good news, to tell others about the word of God, to tell others about the salvation that Jesus brings. And he wants us to be a part of that call. Amen. The fish gate is about going and being fishers of men. But you know what? There's another meaning about this fish gate. The other meaning here is that it's a meaning of, and we see it, there's in this verse, let me read the verses for you. It's starting in verse 3. It says, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hashanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and its bars in place. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of, see, these are weird names, right? Meshezabel made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. And the next section that was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. There's another meaning to this verse. See, in this verse, it actually four times has the word repair. And the word repair means to strengthen, to build up, to make stronger. The Bible says that we must build up and repair. Ephesians 4:12 says the purpose of the church is for the equipping of the saints. You know that word equipping actually means to make stronger, to strengthen, to make something be able to be used. Listen, we come together as Christians to make each other stronger. We need each other to be able to live out this Christian walk. We need one another to come together, to come to church, to come and be and go out there together, strengthening each other in the word. But you know what? There's some people that didn't want to get involved. Some of you saw that. The nobles of the Tekoite tribe, they didn't want to get involved. Why didn't they want to get involved? Why were these people here, these nobles? Why didn't they want to be a part of what God was doing? It was a great thing, but they didn't. Maybe they thought, you know, maybe they were above reproach, or maybe they thought, you know, oh, we can get all the workers to do it, you know. But you know what's interesting is that they didn't want to submit. And you know, sometimes in our lives, that happens to us, doesn't it? We get into a place in our lives, in our walk with Christ, and we're, you know, God calls us, hey, you need to fill that gas tank up for that person who showed up at the church. Well, God, I don't want to. I don't want to get involved. Somebody else can do it. Surely somebody else can take care of that need, right? Sometimes we don't want to get involved, but I got to tell you this morning, that's not what happened in this story, and that's not what happens in God's word. People of God are called to get in and get involved and be a part of what's going on in God's kingdom. So now we move on from the fish gate, continue on our little road trip here. Trucking along. You guys like my car? It's cool, right? It's got little eyes. I borrowed it from my nephew. His name's David. It's fun. It's just fun. So we have the old gate. And I'm just going to read verse 6 here. It says, the old gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Pesiah, and Meshullam, son of Besoida. And they laid its beams and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. And through this next part about the old gate, from verse 6 to verse 12, it begins to talk about all these different types of people that were working on the parts of the wall. And here's what's interesting is that it talks about these different people. In fact, in verse 10, it talks about how there are these different people who are there. They had different skills. They were goldsmiths, and maybe it's not verse 10, but they were goldsmiths, and there were perfume makers, and there were these people who really just seemed like they were not the qualified people. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go build a wall, I'm not going to go find me some perfume makers and some jewelers, you know? I'm going to go find me some Masonites. You know, I'm going to go find me some people who, you know, some construction workers, some people who are really qualified and know how to build something strong. But that's not what happened here. I think that's very interesting because in the city of Jerusalem, surely there was somebody who was more qualified than these people to go do the work. But you know what's true about God? God doesn't always qualify the equipped, does he? But he equips those he called. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1, it puts it like that. It says, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those that he calls. Each of you has a talent. Each of you has a gift, a specific calling that God has on your life. And that's great. He's put something on you that you are really good at. And that's awesome. But you can't think for a minute that you need to wait around for only the opportunities where you can use your gift. God is calling you this morning to be a part of building the wall. Whether you're a son, a daughter, a perfume maker, a jeweler, whether you're a construction worker or not, God is calling you to be a part of building his kingdom. And you need to get involved in what he wants to do. You know, the most important ability is availability. Be available for what God is doing. You know, I think this old gate represents something else, represents our old self. You know, scripture talks about how when we are saved by the blood of Christ, right, the old is gone and the new has come. I was talking this morning out in the foyer about baptisms. We have Baptism Sunday coming up on June 17th, Father's Day. So if you want to be baptized, I want to encourage you to sign up. I'm just going to take a minute to plug that right there. But when you get baptized, it's a representation. We do it publicly because we say, this is you telling everyone, this is the old self. It is now gone and you are coming up a new person, a new creation in Christ. And I think that's what that old gate represents. My past is gone, but my new has come. But you know, some of us here this morning, we tend to have this mentality that, you know what, I'm not good enough for doing what God has called me to do. You know, I've got some scars. I've got some broken beams in my life. I've got some charred parts, some things I've been burnt on. You know, maybe I'm not good enough to do what God has called me to do. But you know what the thing is? When they were rebuilding the wall, they didn't take new materials and go out and build a new wall. They took the old parts. They took the broken pieces of the stones. They took the charred pieces, the scarred, the broken pieces, the broken wood, and they took it together with the new, and they built something stronger, something better. And you know what? God wants you to know this morning, He's rebuilding you. He's taking the old, the charred parts, the hurt, the pain, all the destruction, and He's putting it together with the new self, and He's rebuilding you into something great. So we have the old gate, and now we're going to move on to a fun part of Scripture that talks about the valley and the dung gate. This next part of our road trip takes us to the valley and the dung gate, and I think this is a pretty cool part. We're going to read through verse 13 and 14. It says, "The valley gate was repaired by Hanun, the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. And the dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. And he rebuilt it and put its doors and their bolts and their bars in place." See, we have these valleys in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we have these low points in our lives, right? And we have these points in our lives too, you know, kind of that need cleansing. These parts in our lives where we just need to get rid of the trash and get rid of the stuff that in our lives that need to be done away with. And every one of us would agree that we have times in our lives where we just need to purge ourselves of something, where we need to get rid of the things that we've been holding in. And these times are significant, but what I want to note here is the length between these gates. See, the length between the valley gate and the dung gate was some 1,500 feet. Okay, that's like 5 football fields. That's a really, really long span. And they built the walls here and did all the parts of that. And there's something to be said about the individual and the Christian who has extreme dedication and commitment to doing the work of God. You know, I think it's inspiring when I come up to the church and we have volunteers who are up here day in, day out, spending their Saturdays up here preparing and getting things ready for our vacation Bible school that's coming up in a couple weeks. I think there's something to be said about our volunteers who come early and who stay late, who are dedicated and committed to doing what God has called us to do as a church. And I just want to thank you. I just want to say thanks for just, can we just give our volunteers a hand clap of praise this morning? I just want to thank you for that. And our worship team, too. And I know I'm probably leaving some people out, but, you know, our worship team here, I mean, my wife, who's up here playing guitar, she hasn't, you know, played guitar for our church in like six months, you know. Chad jumping on the drums, who hasn't played drums for us in so long. Like, I think it's so important, the commitment and effort. You guys don't know it, but they spent hours and hours this week and the last week preparing for the worship this morning. And I think it's significant, something to be said about the extreme dedication and commitment that they're putting in. And you know, sometimes in the work, when we're in between the valley and the dung gate and the work that we're called to do, sometimes that work can seem like it's forever. You know, sometimes we can be serving God and that 1,500 feet between us and the finish line can seem like it's going to be forever. Like, God, when am I going to finally be done? When is Vacation Bible School going to finally be here so I can be done cutting out different props and doing these different things? But there's something to be said about the diligence there. And, you know, it doesn't go unnoticed. I think it's important that if it was important for God to record all the different people and all the different gates and what they worked on here in the book of Nehemiah, God is recording every single thing that you are doing to help build His kingdom. He's taking note of everything that you're doing. And He wants you to know this morning, you know what? He commends you for your diligence. He commends you for your commitment, your dedication, and He's rejoicing and recording it in heaven to celebrate with you later. Well, let's keep going on our little road trip. We come next to what's called the Fountain Gate. You know, sometimes on a road trip, we just got to stop and get a little bit of refreshment, right? one of the things I love about a road trip is when you find like a pool, you know, you find like a great place where you can just go swimming, or you find like a, you know, there's some really great places in Texas where you can jump in and swim in like these pools where there's like all kinds of nice rocks and things that just look real great, and it's real fun to do and be a part of, or go, you know, tubing down the river. You know, it's just a lot of fun to get in the water. So we come to this part of the wall that's, you know, actually this part of the wall was actually completely destroyed. If you look back at Nehemiah chapter 2, this part of the wall was, Nehemiah was going around and he was inspecting the wall, and this part of the wall was destroyed completely. He had to get off of his horse to walk around it because it was so bad. And it's, you know, it's like that annoying part of the road trip. You know, it's just long and tedious, and there's potholes, you know, and it's just annoying, and there's construction all around, and there's no exit for miles, you know. That's the part of this trip that we're at in the Fountain Gate. But we find here mention of another guy, or actually of a guy who's mentioned again. His name's Eliashib. Remember him? In verses 15 through 25, we're not going to take the time to read through it, but I would encourage you to. It talks about Eliashib again. And you know what's cool about this is Eliashib, they're building the wall around his house. People are rebuilding the area right next to his home, but Eliashib is not even there. See, he's back over at the sheep gate because, remember, he's the high priest. He's the godly leader that God has called him to be a part, you know, and he's jumping in there and doing the work. And here's what's cool about that. You know, what's significant about that is that God will take care of his own. See, when we are committed to going and being the first to do what God has called us to do, to be a part of what God has asked us to build, he's going to take care of what's in and around our house. He's going to take care of our every need. When we commit to doing something for God that benefits somebody else, he's going to take care of us. Take every opportunity. God's got our back, so take every opportunity to be a part of what God's going to do. All right, let's keep going. Little road trip, going a little further. Now we're at the water gate. Mom, I'm thirsty. You know, the kids in the back are always like screaming at the parents. You know, they want something. I did a Google search. I tried to find the top 10 most annoying things that kids said on a road trip. And I want to share them with you this morning. The first, number one was, or number 10, are we there yet? Yeah. Number 9, did you remember, insert the name of that treasured soft toy that they can't live without? Number 8, I need to go to the bathroom. Number 7, I'm not kicking the seat. You know good and well they are. You can feel it in the small of your back. Number 6, he started it. No, she did. No, he's on my side of the car. No, they're on my side. Anybody's parents ever draw a line, you know, like an imaginary line? Don't cross the line. That's what my parents always did. Number 5, can I open a window? Number 4, I think I'm going to be sick. Nobody ever wants to hear those words on a road trip. Number 3, I dropped my toy on the floor. Oh, that's the worst. They can't get it. Number 2, I want to get out. I'm bored. We hear that all the time. And then the number 1 was, I'm thirsty. The number 1 most annoying thing, I'm thirsty. And usually paired along with that is, are we there yet? Again, you know, because they're so thirsty. But I want to ask you something this morning, church. Are you thirsty for what God wants to do in our city? We need to have a thirst for God like we've never had before, because only God can be the one who satisfies our needs. You know what I think is cool about this verse that verse 30 or 26 and 27, and I want to read it to you. In fact, verse 27 says, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section. Another section. Listen, it wasn't good enough for the Tekoites, right? Remember, their nobles wouldn't get involved, but they did anyway. And it wasn't good enough for them. They were so thirsty for what God was doing in the city of Jerusalem, they went over here and decided to rebuild another section. We have to be thirsty for what God is doing in our lives, what God wants to do in our church, what God wants to do in our city. We got to be thirsty for God. And I think it's significant that that took place at the water gate. Because in John chapter 4, it says, whoever drinks the water that I give them will no longer thirst. Come on, the Tekoites were so thirsty for what God was doing, they went down to the Watergate to help rebuild another portion. We need to be so thirsty for what God is doing in our lives, in our city, in this nation, that we go to Jesus, the one who gives us the living water, so that we will thirst no more. I'm thirsty. Get filled up on the living water of Jesus. Let's keep going in our little road trip. Verse 28 says, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. So we're at the horse gate. Now, five times in the book, in the chapter, Nehemiah chapter 3, he mentions people who worked directly on the section in front of their house, or the house. And usually what happened is their homes were connected to the wall. And so they would build the section close to their house and part of their wall. And I think that's really important because they're in, of these five times, Nehemiah mentions four men. He calls four men out and they have meaning to their name. And I think we can take away some really cool things about these four men this morning. Verse 10, it mentions the man Jediah. Do you know what his name means? His name means he who calls unto God. I think that's really cool because what that really means is that he's one who prays. And you know, if we're going to rebuild God's kingdom, if we're going to rebuild our city, if we're going to rebuild the lives here and around Denton, you know what it needs to start? It needs to start with prayer in our homes. The other name he mentions is Benjamin. Verse 23, he mentions the name of Benjamin. And Benjamin means the son of my right hand. You know, our homes ought to be a place of protection and a place of peace. Let me just talk to the men for just a minute. It's your responsibility to make sure that your kids have a safe place to come home to, a place where they feel safe and protected so that they can feel and know the Lord their God. The third name that's mentioned where that was rebuilt near the wall was Zadok. Zadok means justice or integrity. You know, I think our homes ought to be a place of integrity, especially when it comes to the marriage bed. Our homes need to be a place of integrity. Not only that, but our homes need to be a place of honesty with our children. I pray that your homes are just filled with integrity, that there's nothing that takes place inside your home that would cause one of your children to have or have any doubt about who their God is. The last name that's mentioned is in verse 30. And it's Meshulam. You know what his name means? Devoted. Our homes ought to be a place of devotion to God. Listen, I think it was really cool that when I was growing up, that our parents would have us come pray in their room. Every single night, we'd have a Bible study, and we'd pray together. And I'm not talking just your little, you know, five-minute prayer, thank you, Jesus, for this day. I'm talking about like an hour-long intercessory kind of prayer that our parents took us and taught us through. It's important that our places, our house, our homes be a place of devotion to God and that we take our children and show them who God is through that devotion. Our world's in great need of repair. And only Jesus who brings the good news in the gospel, who can transform our lives, only he can be the one who can really repair us, but it starts with us in our homes. All right, let's keep going. We're almost at the end of our road trip, but we got a couple more stops to make. Our next stop on our road trip is the East Gate. Look at verse 29 and 30. It says, next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the East Gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelophehad, repaired another section. And next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. The East Gate speaks of a new day. You know, the sun rises in the east and it brings warmth and light to our lives. And the East Gate represents the new day beginning in our lives. You know, Jesus, it said that Jesus, actually, if you think about scripture and you go back to when Jesus came on Palm Sunday, he entered through the East Gate into Jerusalem. And so it makes sense that when he returns, he's going to enter through the East Gate. And we need to, you know, what's cool about the East Gate is that we need to be always ready, always looking towards the return of Jesus. I don't think we hear that enough. You know, when I was growing up, we used to hear that a lot. You need to be ready for the return of Jesus. Be watching for Jesus to come back. Be looking for him to return. We need to always be looking for Christ's return. Come on, somebody give God praise this morning because God's returning. Jesus is returning soon. And this gate reminds us of Christ's return. We need to anticipate that and be ready at all times. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of his coming." Are you watching these gates? Are you looking for Christ's return? I love the way that a famous preacher used to put it. Be ready, be ready, be ready. We need to be ready for the return of Jesus. And here's why we need to be ready. Our next gate, which is our final gate, our last stop on our little road trip. It's a fun little name. It's one of the only gates in this whole part of scripture that has a really weird name. And it's called the Mifkad gate. Kind of sounds like something from Thor, you know, and the Avengers from Asgard. And, you know, it's the Mifkad gate. But really what it's called is it's called the Muster gate. Okay. It's the Muster gate. And it's found in verse 31 and 32. It says, "Next to him, Melchizedek, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the Mifkad gate. And as far as the room above the corner and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs." So finally, we come to this sort of almost ending point of our road trip. We got to get back to where we started from. But we get to the Mifkad gate, which is really means the mustard gate. And no, I'm not talking about mustard like, you know, you put on a hot dog, you know, good road trip. You got to have some food and, you know, want some mustard. But what it really means is it's a gate of inspection. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before we do, it's a military term, this word muster. And I think that was pretty cool that, you know, on Memorial Day weekend, as we think about those who have served in the military, we come to this final stop in our road trip called the muster gate. Before we talk about its meaning, let me ask this morning, how many of you in here are currently serving in the military? If you're currently serving in the military, any branch of the service, if you'll just raise your hand for just a moment, kind of look around. Anyone in here this morning who has a family member who is currently serving? Raise your hand. I think that's so awesome. They're out there protecting our nation. But it's Memorial Day, and we want to pay a little bit of respect to those who we've lost in the service. And so if you know someone or have a family member who has been lost in service in battle, if you'll just raise your hand for a minute. Amen. Can we just take a moment to just pray for our military and remember those who we lost in battle? God, we just thank you for our military. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have served to defend our country, God. Lord, we just pray for them right now, Father God. Lord, the families who have lost those, a loved one in service, God. We pray, Lord, for love and protection to abound in their lives, God. And we pray, God, that they would celebrate and remember the life that they lived, God, and the service that they gave to our country and our protection and for our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray for all of our military for protection and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have the muster gate. All of our military personnel, you might know that, be familiar with this. It really means to bring the troops together for inspection. Bring the troops together for inspection. And you know, Jesus will return. And when he returns, the Bible says that there's going to be an inspection that takes place. There's going to be a judgment that takes place where Jesus looks at all the things of our lives and makes a determination about your salvation. He's going to do this inspection and decide you're going to get to be a part of God's kingdom or you're not going to get to be a part of God's kingdom. But it's going to be an interesting thing that takes place in this judgment. And, you know, we're going to be held accountable to what God is calling us to do. It's recorded here in Nehemiah. And it's not your works that save you, but you get a sort of reward in heaven. And that's what's really cool about it, is that when this inspection comes, God's going to say, hey, you get this reward and you get that reward. You get this and you get that because of your faithfulness and your service to God's kingdom. And you know, in this part that we're doing together, it takes the work of each and every one of us to do it together. So that when Jesus returns, we're ready and we'll begin there together to go to heaven and to be a part of what God has built for us after that. Amen? Nehemiah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, recorded here in the book of Nehemiah these different gates and people who worked on rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. It's this picture of these important aspects of our lives. And as we went around, we saw the sheep gate, which talked about our salvation, and the fish gate, which looked at the service and how we're dedicated, and the old gate, which is God rebuilding us into something better, and the valley gate and the dung gate, which is about humility and cleansing, and the fountain gate, which is the renewal of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the water gate, which is God's word filling us up, and the horse gate, which is really about the spiritual warfare that's happening in and around our homes, and the east gate, which speaks of Christ coming and the judgment to follow at the muster gate. But what good is a gate without the wall to support it? These gates are great, and these different parts and these different aspects of our lives are great, but these gates would not stand without the walls that are built up to surround and support it. Are you hearing me this morning? Gates are great, don't get me wrong. But they can't stand. They will fall without the support of the wall. God called Nehemiah to the city of Jerusalem, not only to build these gates, but to build the walls. And you know what's interesting about walls? Here's what a wall does. Not only does it support things, but it connects things together. It connects things together. See, listen, I believe God is calling our church. I believe God is calling each and every one of you to be a part of what he is building, not only in our church, but in our city. Not only in our city, but in our state. Not in just our state, but in our country. Not in our country, but in the world. God is calling you to be a part of something great and rebuilding the walls, if you will. And he's doing it because there's significance in that. And the significance is that it's connecting us together. We have the Great Commission upon our lives. That's the one thing. Like, we have these different parts. We have these different callings in our lives. Some of you may be called to missionaries. Some of you may be called to go to Africa in January, where we're going to go and we're going to build a church over there. Some of you may be called to serve in Vacation Bible School and to do a Bible study and to lead, you know, kids and doing some crazy dances in worship. Some of you may be called to be preachers. Different calls upon our lives, but there's one call that applies to every single person in this room, and that's the Great Commission. It's the very vision of our church. Everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. It's the call that we all have. And in order to do this call, in order to build towards that call, we must do it together. I want you to see this morning. You can throw up that last slide. To get there, we need together. Do you see it? I don't know if you're seeing this. To get there, we need to get. Look at the word together. If you take the word together and you break it apart, to get, and then play it with me a little bit, throw the E on the end, there, we need together. In order to get there, to get to where, to a place where the Great Commission is fulfilled, to give everyone, everywhere, every reason, in order to get to a place where we're sending people to Africa and we're building a church over there, in order to get to a place where we're reaching the city of Denton through Vacation Bible School, in order to get there, we need together, each and every one of us, with our own purpose, our own call, your own talents, your own skills, helping to rebuild God's kingdom. That's what we're doing. We're rebuilding God's kingdom. Satan came to steal, to kill, and destroy. God's kingdom was established here on earth back in Genesis, and the enemy came and broke it down. But God wants you to know this morning that if we'll get together and we'll do this work together, something great is going to take place. And I want to ask you just a simple question this morning. Are you with me? I want you to look at the person next to you and say, are you with me? Are you ready to do this together? Let's go. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. Jesus, we thank you for what seems to be like this really interesting and really confusing road trip around the city of Jerusalem as you called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, Father God. But Lord, there's some significant things that we can learn for our lives, God. And these different aspects of our lives, God, these different gates where we might be at different places, God, and these different people who have different skills and different talents, God. But the importance of it all, God, is that they came together to build this, rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And God, you're called our church. You've called each and every one of us as Christians to build the Great Commission, to go everywhere, to give everyone every reason to know Jesus. And God, I think it's very important that you've called us together to do that work. And I hope and I pray this morning, God, over our church and over your people, God, that they would not take lightly this message in Nehemiah, God, that they would not just gloss over it because of the weird names and the weird gates and the meaning of it all, but God, that they would understand something that's very true for our lives and that you've called us together to accomplish the Great Commission. And in order for us to get there, God, we need together. It takes each and every one of us. Jesus, I just pray right now you'd begin to stir the hearts of your people this morning, God. God, I believe that you have a calling upon the lives of each and every person in this room this morning. God, whether they're a son or a daughter, whether they're a mother or father, grandma, grandpa, what skill they have, whether they're a goldsmith or they're a construction worker, whether they drive trucks or they talk to people on phones or whatever their skill set may be, God, you're stirring up something in their hearts this morning, God, a calling upon their lives. But God, I pray that you would remind them they're not called to do it alone. They're called to do it together. My final charge to you this morning is this, church. God has called us to the Great Commission. We know that. To give everyone everywhere every reason to know Jesus. But my final charge to you this morning is that the words on the screen would ring true. Don't go at it alone. To get there, we need together. I would encourage you to get involved in what's going on in our church. I would encourage you to get involved in what God is doing in our city. He's alive, and he's doing some amazing things, and I'll encourage you to be a part of what God is doing in the kingdom. Be a part of rebuilding the wall. Be a part of rebuilding God's kingdom. But don't do it alone. Grab your neighbor. Grab a partner. Take somebody along with you and say, you know what? We're going to go do this work together. Take your sons. Take your daughters. Take your moms and dads. Go together to build the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise for the work that he's doing in our lives? Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.